Are we using? Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here, and always a privilege and a pleasure to present God's word to you. Jay's been talking to us the last few weeks about 1 Samuel. We're learning some good lessons. First, about the call of Samuel and how Samuel, as a young man, heard God's audible voice, and he responded. He said, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." We heard last week kind of some superstition going on in Israel regarding the ark and even the Canaanites, and there was bloodshed and cost of lives, cost of the ark for a while, an intriguing story. The first week, Jay gave us an overview and took us back to the book of Judges, if you recall, and told us about how over and over again God presented his mercy to the people of Israel by giving them a deliverer, as they would over and over do what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He also gave us a key text at the end of Judges. In fact, Judges 21:25. "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes." Today we continue to look at 1 Samuel and what we can learn from this Old Testament book, namely what we can learn about leadership. How many here like to go to Barnes and Nobles? Yes, and I as well. And I like to go there and get my other vice, so to speak, a cup of Java, I call it, and I'll maybe head over to the leadership section, or at least the Christian section, and you might try that next time you're in there. And as you're going to the leadership section and maybe even past the secular and go to the spiritual leadership section and maybe on to the Christian leadership section, where you'll see and find a plethora of books, most of which, sadly, are teaching us how to start churches and choose rulers and leaders based off leadership, corporate America style. Are we to follow many of these Christian leaders that are teaching us? Is it biblical? You know, I'll never forget my 11-year-old daughter, who had just returned from a youth leadership meeting, and she was where they were using one of these books of one of these Christian gurus, whose name I won't give you, I'll just tell you his initials are John Maxwell. And she said to me, "Dad, every other sentence he uses the word I." She goes, "I can't even focus on the points because he's so self-centered." Wow, 11 years old. I like how Tozer puts it. "I believe it might be accepted as a fairly reliable rule of thumb that the man who is ambitious to lead is disqualified as a leader." There are many churches that choose their leaders based on not only latest business methodologies or ambition, but on popularity, longevity in the church, style, physical appearance, or the majority simply decide, "We want to change." I've personally witnessed a church that selected a pastor based on his license, a good thing, but the main thing was he was nice to his wife. Nothing wrong with that, as my wife would attest, but... And you know, even I could probably preach a sermon, maybe a 10 to 12-week series on Christian leadership. But I'm only going to give you a glimpse today into that much broader picture. And so today we'll look at maybe a 3x5 or a thumbnail, just a snapshot, if you will. So join me and let's see what we can focus on this morning. Today's text is found in the 8th and 9th chapter of 1 Samuel, verses 1 through 22 and 1 and 2 in chapter 9. "Hear the word of the Lord. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses. And they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants, your men servants and maid servants, and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." Then Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Everyone go back to his town." Chapter 9. There was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becheroth, the son of Aphiah of Benjamin. He had a son named Saul, an impressive young man without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. And Lord, we ask, Lord, that through a word written so many thousands of years ago, Lord, that you can speak to us. Your word is living and active, Lord. It cuts both ways, going in and coming out. So, Lord, I ask that you cut us, Lord. Cut our hearts. Plant that seed within it, Lord, and then grow it. Grow it, Lord. Teach us today by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's sermon is entitled Lessons in Leadership. First section, Godly and Properly Directed Leadership. First, a godly leader is real. Samuel, you're old. All the old elders came to him with a clear agenda. This is simply a preface to get things rolling. For all the elders to come and visit at once, they had to have met together. And as with most lynch mobs, momentum is hard to break. At this point, Samuel does not respond. What could he say but, "Yes, I'm old. Duh." Why would anyone say to you, unless they have an ulterior motive, that you're old? Has this ever happened to those of us that are, well, old? Actually, this can become what's called diminishment, a real sophisticated method of gossip, where the perpetrator doesn't actually say anything negative about someone, but kind of sets up the other person or group they're speaking to do so. And once they do, they jump on the veritable bandwagon. It could go something like this. John, you know, he taught a good lesson today. But you know, John, he's kind of got this funny way about him, and you know, I really have a hard time listening to him. And the other person who really likes John might say, well, yeah, you know, he said something to me the other day, and I really didn't like it, and you know, I just don't like John. And such it is as it is, it just grows from there. Beware of that. It's very subtle. The next thing they tell Samuel is, Samuel, your sons are evil. While the obvious dig at his age surely hurt his pride, this surely hurt his feelings. Sure, he had to know his sons were not following his ways. Surely he knew that they were perverting justice. But let me tell you, it's hard to take when someone else tells you your kids are evil. And it was true. His sons were evil. Do any of you have children who are not following the ways that you've taught them? Yes. And I'll bet you're much like me, that it takes all within you to keep from lashing out at the person who tells you what you already know. This is a tough pill to swallow as a parent. They follow that with, now appoint us a king, Samuel. Samuel, you're old and your sons are evil and we know you're about to kick the bucket, but do something for us, would you? Do what we really came for, Samuel. Give us a king. Samuel was hurt at the previous digs. Even though this man is a prophet of God, there's something we need to understand. He's human. How do we treat our leaders? What do we say to them without thinking it would hurt them? Are we diminishing them? Are we actively supporting our leaders? If there's one thing I've learned in Christian leadership, it's this: look out. Because if you think everything's going to be easy as a Christian leader, you've got a rude awakening coming. And sadly to say, that awakening is usually provided by those you serve, even Christians. Samuel was confronted by all the elders. Wow, what a powerful group. What a powerful alliance. Does the majority rule in biblical Christian leadership? No. Samuel takes the hits on the chin until they go for the jugular. He takes the jab about his old age. And then he took the uppercut to the chin and put him on the ropes about his sons. But now they go for the knockout blow. They tell him they want a king. You might say, what's the big deal? They just asked for a king. After all, there is a provision in the Old Testament law. It's found in Deuteronomy 17. I'll read you 14 through 17. When you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you and you possess it, and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me. You may indeed set a king over you, whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself, or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. And he shall not require many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he require for himself excessive silver and gold. Yes, the law gives permission. However, it is not a requirement. Big difference. You think these elders weren't charged up? Hey, if we're going to go up against the mighty Samuel, prophet of God, we better have some scripture we could throw at him. They knew the text, but they didn't know it in the proper context. Here's what finally got Samuel riled up. They asked for a king. Something he knew wasn't right, and he knew their motive wasn't right either. Ah, Here we have a godly leader shining through in the heat of the moment. Not only does he care for what God has to say, but he cares for the people under him. Samuel knows these people are in big trouble. So what does he do? Does he tell them they're wrong? Does he try to blame someone else? Does he take pity on himself for his old age and his evil sons? Does he throw it in their faces that they failed to mention God in their request? No. He prays. A godly leader prays first. Samuel prayed, yet he probably didn't get the answer he really wanted. Remember, he's human. God says, go ahead. Give them what they must have. Just remember, it's not you they're rejecting. It's me. They want to replace me, Samuel. You just happen to be my representative. So, what's at stake here? Part of this question is seen in verse 5. Appoint us a king to lead us. And we'll look at it deeper in a little bit. But first, let's get the lesson that we can learn from Samuel. When we face the temptations and take the hits that life deals us, not if, when, we must seek the Lord for help. It is one thing to say, oh yes, we're to pray without ceasing. It's quite another to pray first before responding in the flesh to someone who comes to town to take you down. A godly leader is willing to speak the truth even if it is not popular. Samuel obeyed the Lord and told all the elders what the ramifications of the request would entail. He knew these leaders would not want to hear about the cost of this decision. It's going to cost you your best fields. It's going to cost you your best vineyards, your best olive orchards, what you've worked hard to earn. It's going to cost you your sons and daughters. The king would need all kinds of supplies and support for the new infrastructure of this new kingdom. It'll cost you a tenth of your crops and a tenth of your flocks. And you know, they were already giving a tenth, weren't they, to the work of the Lord. You will become the king's slaves. And the coup de grace, the blow of mercy, you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. Samuel was telling these people what they really didn't want to hear, that there will be harsh consequences to pay. Not maybe, not chances are, but for real. It will happen. If you're a Christian leader, and you are, are you willing to go to someone and tell them that they're wrong? Speaking the truth in love, of course, and always redemptively. But are you willing? Are you willing to tell them that there's consequences for their decisions? You might be saying, come on, Kevin. We're talking about Samuel. He's a prophet of God, after all. And I'm not. No, you're not. But you are an ambassador for Christ and a priest. 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 1 Peter 2:5. You are a spokesperson for God, no matter where you are. Lessons in leadership, ungodly and misdirected. Give us a king. Why did the people want a king? Their heart is revealed once again in their response, verses 19 and 20. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Have you ever wanted something so badly that you really didn't care what anyone said? Kind of a Veruca Salt and Willy Wonka attitude. You know, I want an Oompa Loompa now. Give it to me now. Maybe someone you know, maybe they've asked for a car or a house or a job and you knew it was a wrong decision. Perhaps it is a relationship you had to have, a spouse. you wanted, no matter what your friends or parents told you. Sadly, we can all tell a story about this, about how we can look back and see that, you know, we should have listened to our parents. We should have listened to friends. We should have listened to our own conscience. We should have listened to God. The Israelites wanted a king, and they wanted him now. They wanted to be like all the other nations. They wanted to be like the world. They didn't want the accountability that God brings with him. After all, aren't we supposed to look out for ourselves, to be individuals, to not rely on others? And where was God anyway when we needed him that time? They wanted a change in judges, but mainly they wanted someone to fight their battles. Now here's where we need to change our way of thinking a little bit. Remember, in those days, these people had a very, very close perspective of war. We're not talking about warring with countries in Afghanistan or Iraq. It would kind of be like Reno battling Carson City, or Reno battling Sacramento, when all the while, lurking in the distance, we know is that evil kingdom of Las Vegas. You with me now? In those days, the children might say, "Grandpa, tell us a story. Tell us about the time you fought and killed those Las Vegasites and eviscerated them right in front of their leaders." You see, these people thought differently than we do about wars and kingdoms and freedom. If you were to have a church service in those days, in those conditions, you know, we might just be packing our 9mm. Yes, we don't have to deal with the direct oppression of war, but maybe some of us are dealing with the oppression of our past, a bad relationship, a hurtful experience, abuse, neglect. These are real battles. Even if you've won these battles, there have been losses and scars you will never forget. Who delivered you from these battles? The people of Israel had a leader, a king fighting for them. Just go back one chapter, chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. A remarkable supernatural occurrence where he delivered them. Yet, they wanted to be like the other nations. They had to be like the world. This was a revolt. It was a revolution. It was a coup in their eyes. In this request was the rejection of the sovereign king of their nation. Never before did they have to fight alone as long as they subjected themselves to this king. They didn't need a human king. They had never had to give up their sons or daughters or their fields or vineyards or their cattle or their donkeys. They never had to give an extra 10%. They knew what God had done for them. Remember? He was the one that brought them up out of Egypt. They were not rejecting a gracious and all-loving authority who cannot stand to live without the existence of man, or maybe a Santa Claus figure, some gray-haired grandfather who just lives to bless us, make us happy. They were rejecting God as king, as sovereign over their lives. This kingship implies a relationship with man by which we are his subjects and expendable when it comes to his costs. He calls the shots. His purpose shall be served regardless. Such is the nature of the king we serve today. Is your life subservient to this king or to the king of this age? Is "yes, Lord, your servant is listening" part of your vocabulary, even when it costs you? There is only one king who is not only the king of the universe, but is king of Betty, king of Margaret, king of you. And he loved you so much that he sent his son to fight the ultimate battle, the battle against sin. And guess what? He won. And through that victory, he also defeated death. Just for you. Will you follow this king's leadership? Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are on the throne, that you are the king, Lord, not only of the universe, but of those of us here, Lord. We thank you for that. Help us to bow our knee to you, to your authority, to who you are, seated on the throne and ruling. Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, and Lord, you did send your son, Lord, to die, to fight our battle. And he was victorious, and he is victorious, and he will be victorious. And Lord, he sits at your right hand, ruling. Father, I ask that you submit us, Lord, to that authority. Lord, that we would submit ourselves to that authority. And Lord, through that and in that, we are blessed to be yours. Servants to the King. Thank you for that. Amen.